Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Continuing our way through Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, excuse me, third chapter. And we're going to be focusing on verse 1 today. We'll read 1 and 2, focusing on verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Finally, brethren. Don't you love it when a preacher says finally? I mean, sometimes it means something. Other times it's like, hey, I'm just trying to get your attention and I'm going to say finally five more times, right? I think it was Ed Bousman that used to say, you know what it means when a preacher says in closing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But, okay, he is wrapping up here. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us. You know, it's interesting. Pray for us. The word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it also did with you. We're going to talk about the word of the Lord spreading rapidly and being glorified. But it is not a coincidence that Paul starts with, pray for us. If we want spiritual growth, where is that spiritual growth really going to originate from? You know, there's really only two ways that the church can be strengthened. The first way that the church can be strengthened is by bringing more people in, what we might call evangelism. Okay, it's one way for this church to be strengthened. Second way for the church to be strengthened is for the church to grow in strength from within. That is, for those who are in the church to grow, to be supported, to make progress, to learn spiritually, and to be built up. Okay, this is really the only two ways for the church to really grow. And so it's interesting when he talks about, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. He is wanting the message to go out. He wants people to hear the message of the gospel to spread rapidly and to be glorified. And he starts with pray. Pray. If we want spiritual growth, we better petition God. God's where it's going to come from. Good luck trying to get spiritual growth without God. You can't do it. And so what we want to do when we want the word of the Lord to spread rapidly and be glorified, the very first thing, step one, pray. Step one is pray. And so we need to petition the Lord to be working together with us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord might spread rapidly and be glorified. See, it's not just because they weren't together physically that he's asking them to pray. He's asking them to pray because that's the most supportive thing that they could possibly do for the word of the Lord going out. Your prayers matter. They make a difference. And he's entreating that the word of the Lord, that they pray so that the gospel can get out. We also need to entreat the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. See, if we don't entreat the Lord, it's vanity. I don't want to be insensitive. I think that it's enough time has passed, but I've always been a little bit confused about people who build and who make their living, or who build their houses under sea level, right? So you build your house, and the house's elevation, like at a place like, you know, the surrounding area of New Orleans, right? It's under sea level. And then there's a big storm that comes up, and what happens? Tragedy, right? Tragedy happens. Well, this is kind of interesting because I'm like, okay, a lot of insurance money goes in and a lot of, but they're building this house and then a storm comes through and they're not going to have a house anymore. Like, you're under sea level. What did you kind of expect would happen there? I'm not quite sure. Well, let me tell you that trying to build without the Lord being behind it is much more foolish than building a house below sea level. If the Lord isn't supporting it, it isn't getting built. And so when he says, hey, though unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it, we need to be working together with the Lord, and we need to make sure that the Lord is working together with us. Or else we're maybe spending a lot of time and a lot of energy, but to what end? It's interesting too, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. I love, it's really demonstrated in the Judges and in the Kings. If you guys ever notice, it makes no difference how many people Israel is taking out to war. Ever notice that made zero difference, both in the Judges and the Kings? No difference whatsoever. What mattered? Well, what mattered in terms of their victory had everything to do with if the people were currently trusting in the Lord or not. If they were trusting in the Lord showed, hey, I can do this thing with 300 against thousands. Okay? And if they were going against the Lord, one of the things that the Lord would do is like, you guys can have them outnumbered 2-1 and you're getting slaughtered. Because why? If the Lord guards the city, it doesn't even matter if the watchman's awake or not. But the watchman can be as diligent and as vigilant as he can possibly be. If the Lord isn't guarding the city, you aren't going to have enough alarm bells, man. He's coming in and he's taking care of business. The enemy's coming in and taking care of business. And so for those of us that are the Lord's, sometimes even as Christians, we need to be reminded to make sure that we are entreating the Lord to work together with us in his work. It's like, yeah, obviously the Lord wants this done. We're building his kingdom. Yeah, but have you talked to him about it? Have you asked him for it? I think that's a reminder that I need sometimes. Have you talked to God about this? Have you really diligently asked him about the things that he would have us to do? Let's entreat the Lord so that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. If we're wanting spiritual growth, it's got to come from our petition from God first. One of the things that does is that really grows our reliance upon him. God wants us to be active. Okay, God has made this a participation, okay, and we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, okay, and he wants us, he's made us to be his ambassadors. I mean, there's passage after passage after passage you can go to. God wants us to act. He wants us to be active, okay, but God wants us to understand that we can be as active as possible. If we're not relying upon him, we're laboring in vain. And so rely upon him and understand that this is his kingdom and that he is the power. He's the power. It's his kingdom. Our part is essential. But if we're kind of comparing our part with God's part, remember that he's the one making it happen. And the things that we're able to do, we're only able to do through him. You know, our part's kind of like, yeah, it's essential to make this thing go, okay? But we're only able to do this because it's God who's empowering it, and God's the one who's doing all the heavy lifting. God's the one who's really taken this thing on. And so prayer helps us to remember that. Hey, God, please do the heavy lifting. I need you here, right? I want you to work in these areas. And certainly, there's the idea, and we're going to talk about it a little bit more, of here I am, send me, okay? I want to be active within that, okay? But God is the one who is able to make these things happen. You know, the other thing that prayer really helps us with is that prayer helps us to see things from God's perspective. Prayer helps us to see things from God's perspective. What is it that God really cares about? And in any good relationship, there's going to be some give and take, right? But if you're constantly talking about things that the other party doesn't care about, it makes it really difficult for the other party to stay engaged, right? So, you know, there's a number of different examples. I'm sure all of us couples could give examples here. Brenna has learned over the years that I really don't care what's happening on The Voice. Okay, so I really don't care. I don't know. I don't care. That sort of thing. You know, I will indulge her, right? But not really my thing. I also don't care about Gilmore Girls, but she learned that really early on. I know it's travesty, Bob. So I was looking at Nikki, but I said Bob because I know who my audience is. But so, you know, certain things, right? I'm on a chess kick right now, okay? And so sometimes I'm telling Brenna about chess. You know how much she really cares about chess? I mean, she indulges me. She indulges me, okay? I know that deep down she really doesn't care all that much about chess, right? She just really doesn't care. Well, we have a relationship with God, and God wants us to talk to him about things that really matter. He wants to hear all about our lives, just like I'm fine with hearing a little bit about The Voice, right? He wants to hear about all our lives, but really, what does he want to talk about? He wants to talk about the things that matter. He wants to talk about the things that matter to him, and he wants the things that matter to him to matter to us. And he works with our perspective through prayer for us to really see things from God's perspective. Because a lot of times our prayers, they can tend to be a little bit surfacey, can't they? Help this person to feel better. Help that person to do better. Help the day to go really well. Safety. All right, cool, God, thanks. Sound familiar at all? Can it? Okay. But he wants to work with our perspective to really help us to care about the things that he cares about. Well, does the Lord care about his word spreading rapidly and being glorified? Is there much more that God cares about other, you know, is there anything that he cares about more than that, right? And so prayer helps to develop within us caring that the word of the Lord spreads rapidly and is glorified. We should work really hard to make sure that the things that we care about and the things that God cares about is the same thing. So going back to our text there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, pray that the word of the Lord might spread rapidly, be glorified. You know, if we kind of think about the book of Acts in particular, you know, if we think about the book of Acts and we see a pattern, and one of the patterns that we see in the book of Acts is that there's preaching and praying. Preaching and praying. And these two things go inextricably together, preaching and praying. And so when you see that preaching and praying, that they really go together, then what was the result of that in the first century? The result of the prayer and the preaching was exponential growth, wasn't it? Now, I'm convinced that that might look a little bit different today. You know, if you remember, the Jews were prepped for, you know, about, oh, let's do a little bit of quick math. You know, 2,000 years or so, the Jews are prepped for that moment on the day of Pentecost. God is setting that up so that the church can get started and the church can get started with a bang. Okay, so I'm convinced that it's probably going to look a little bit different in our day, this exponential growth, But our God is every bit as powerful in 2020 as he was in the first century. And the opportunity for exponential growth is there as well. But what it's going to take is it's going to take preaching and praying. The formula, the recipe, right? Talking about Thanksgiving, the recipe is still the same. It takes preaching and praying. You know, you take a look at Acts 1:14. What are they doing? They're praying in the upper room. And as they pray in the upper room, what's it preparing for there on the day of Pentecost? Preaching from Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, right? So what do we see? Acts 1:14, hey, they're praying. Acts 2, Peter's preaching. You know, let's go to Acts 2 real quick. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves. Acts 2, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're devoting themselves to what? To prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. So this is, you know, first century church. You know, we've just had the first gospel message is given. And what does it tell us that the first century church is devoted to? They're devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper and to prayer. They're devoted to prayer. What is the result of their devotion to prayer? The result of their devotion to prayer is Peter and John, okay, are going to give this message in Acts chapter 3. In fact, even before we get to the message in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of what? Prayer. Peter and John are going to pray. And as they go to pray, what do we have? We have the second recorded gospel message. Says, okay, verse 6 there. Silver and gold have I none, right? What I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk, right? And verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. They were taking note of him. Okay? And then verse 11, while he's clinging to Peter and John, okay, what happens? Starting in verse 12, Peter gives a message. He preaches. And he tells them to be saved again from this perverse generation. Verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What do you got? Praying precedes preaching. They have some exponential growth there in the first century. 3,000 people, day of Pentecost, saved. Okay, more and more added. Day by day. But what's preceding those things? Prayer. Okay? So, excuse me, a number believe, the men number 5,000 in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. So just the men is 5,000 in Acts 4, 4. And it's interesting too, because if you turn over to Acts 6 and verse 4, Acts 6 and verse 4, you know, there's this problem. The Hellenistic Jews are being overlooked, okay? So the 12 is going to kind of deal with this problem. But it's interesting in verse 4, it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. He's like, this problem needs to be addressed. The Hellenistic Jews, they're being overlooked, okay? We want to make sure that they're getting in on the serving of the food. However, what is of priority for the apostles? Praying and the ministry of the word. That's the priority. That's what really needs to get done. Okay, so our prayers matter. They count. And what's the result of the prayer and the ministry of the word? Verse 7, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So this praying, okay, was essential to the growth that would take place. This praying led them to the laying on of Stephen, who certainly learned from their example. So Stephen learns from the example of the 12, okay, praying, preaching, and then what happens? Then Stephen powerfully preaches the word of God, and he ends with a prayer. Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. Okay? See, the word spread. And the word spread based upon preaching and praying. So when in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he's saying, pray for us that the word of God may spread rapidly and be glorified, it's not just because Paul wanted to fit some more words and the letter was going to be too short without the pray for us part. He really means it. And he needs the Thessalonians to be praying for them just like we need to be praying today. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. We want workers for the harvest, don't we? Pray to the Lord that he sends them forth. So you need to beseech the Lord of the harvest. So you want to make sure that we're praying for the right things, for the things that the Lord cares about. You know, we want to pray that he sends forth workers. We want to pray to have opportunities to be able to share the gospel, to be able to make converts, to be able to pray for the converts that are made, to be able to overcome and continue to grow. We need to pray for those things. Our prayers really, really make a difference because Jesus is the power behind this whole engine. He's the power. So pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. So we've talked about praying. The second thing that I want to talk about is I want to talk about participation. I want to talk about participation. I'm going to talk about it from a couple different perspectives. Number one, if not us, who? If not us, who? Let's put this another way. Are the Mormons going to tell them the truth about Jesus? Okay. What about the JWs? There's a JW place down the road here, right? I told you I'm directionally challenged. Yeah. Okay. They're not going to tell them the truth, right? What about, there's an independent Baptist church too, right? Are they going to tell them the truth about Jesus? Okay, so if they're not going to tell them the truth about Jesus, if not us, who? See, we're the ones that are going to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Nobody else is going to tell the world about God's plan and what it takes to overcome. Not going to do it. Now, don't get discouraged. If you remember, a guy like Elijah, right? I'm the only one. Lord showed him, didn't he? Lord showed him. So, we got to understand that there's a job to do, but it falls directly upon our shoulders. Your shoulders. My shoulders. No one else is going to tell the world about God's plan. No one else is going to tell the world about the fact that they can actually be just like Jesus. No, nobody else is going to do that. That's our job. And this is the job that Jesus gave. He gave it to the whole church, not just to one or two people, not just to the preachers. He gave it to us all. So the question really becomes is how can we participate? How can we find a way to really make our part count? Our part matters. Your part matters on an individual basis. And the Lord's assembled the body so that your part and my part, maybe they only have a little bit of overlap. But it's the same goal and it's the same mission and it's the same purpose of seeking and saving that which is lost. And so we got to make sure that that's taking place. We need to make sure that our participation is getting done. We need to recognize that every part really does count and see ourselves as fulfilling the mission. And understand that when we do things like, when we do things like train our children, that's fulfilling the mission. That's getting, that is discipleship. When, you know, we give to the congregation, that is participating in the mission. When we learn a new skill that we're able to contribute to people within the assembly or maybe even the building itself, that is a participation in the mission. See, when we learn those things, you know, these are all things that can be used to ultimately show true love to people and spreading the gospel to them. You know, ultimately, the mission is accomplished when we are able to make disciples. But there's a lot that goes into making just a single disciple, isn't there? It's not done just one way. It takes a group of us together to help make a disciple. Have you ever noticed that, you know, we need more than one relationship? Have you guys noticed that? Okay? There's no one relationship that's going to fulfill all of your needs. So when you bring somebody into the body, you know what? Yeah, maybe even you're the person who discipled them, but they're going to need those other relationships with the people in the body, aren't they? So you're going to talk to the new person. Does that count? You offering that skill that you just learned, you know, to your neighbor, might that be an opportunity to get a contact so somebody else can have a Bible study with them? Does that count? You dropping off a meal with somebody, does that count? See, all these things count. The point is, do your part and find a place to participate. Does cleaning the church building count? Yeah. See, these things count. They matter. They make a difference. Do the daily devotionals with your family, do they count? It makes a difference. And it takes a team. It takes each one of us. So make sure on an individual basis that we're sold out for the team, because nobody else is going to tell the world the truth. And you never know just how much your contribution, what a difference it might make. You know, I kind of think of two different examples. You know, I think about a guy, got to meet him at Bellevue, just top of mind here because me and Ainsley were talking on the car. You know, but got to meet Jeff Whitson recently. Now, I didn't know Jeff Whitson until 2 or 3 years ago, but I met him at the Bellevue family camp. Jeff Whitson is the guy who taught and immersed Steve Doty. He immersed Steve Doty some, you know, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was. Now, up until 3 years ago, I didn't know Jeff Whitson's name. No clue who Jeff Whitson was. If you said, what kind of impact did Jeff Whitson have in your life? I'd say, zero. I don't know who that guy is, right? But Jeff Whitson, by winning Steve Doty, has impacted how many different lives in how many different countries? Does that impact matter? Make a difference. I think about the guy who taught Mr. J. Wilson. I don't know his name. Okay? Trying to think if I... Because basically he said, yeah, he'd tell people whatever they wanted to hear, right? And he knew I wanted the truth, so he told me the truth, right? That's what Mr. Wilson has to say about him. That guy who we couldn't even say for sure what his name is, or I couldn't... That guy has impacted, I would say, everybody in this room's life, whether you know it or not. So let's ask a question. Does your participation count? Does your little bit count? Does it make a difference? Does the one matter? See, it's easier to see when we can see the one impacting all of these other people, right? It's like, oh, well, obviously that one matter. But, well, two questions there. Do you ever know who that one person who's going to impact all of those other people is going to be? You don't. And then number two, if it just matters to the one person, isn't it enough? Isn't that soul's eternity enough? And so it's our job. If not us, who? Let's. The second point of encouragement within our participation that I'd like to bring forth is let's look at the big picture. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 5 through 8. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So I want you to notice there in verse 5, okay, the word of truth, the gospel, it's bearing fruit, and it's come to you just as in all the world. Colossians is written about 62 or 63 AD, okay, is what they estimate. And it's saying that the gospel went into all of the world in that 30 years. The gospel went out to all of the world. Question, does the Holy Spirit know how big the world is? So the gospel went out into all of the world in 30 years. How'd it happen? Preaching and praying. Praying and preaching. And so the Holy Spirit is every bit as powerful today as he was in 62 AD. So what's our excuse? Let's look big enough. Let's understand that it can go forth to the whole world 30 years from now based upon what we're doing today. But we have to be able to see it. Who are we going to send out from Lima, Ohio? What impact are we going to make? And what impact are we going to have through the people that we're able to impact here locally in our community and then ultimately to send out from here? See, that's the vision that we need to have. That's what we're here to do and to train for, not just to fill some time on a Sunday afternoon to make our consciences all feel better. I'm not here for that. What are we going to do? We got to see a big enough picture. And it's only done through all of us doing the job together. It's a team effort by reasoning and examining, just like is described in the book of Acts. It's going to take each and every one of us, but is the Lord limited to save by many or by few? Has he done it with 12 before? I think we've got 12 probably doubled in here, okay? He can do it. He can do it. And then finally, what about your individual piece of this? You know, do you use what the Lord really has given to you? And not only do you use what the Lord has given to you, but are you pushing your comfort zone? See, comfort really is the enemy of growth. And so it's going to take a consistent pushing of our comfort zone just a little bit more to get through the limitations that currently entrap us. So keep learning and keep growing, because this is a big job that God has for us to do. And those obstacles that are in our path are just opportunities for us to be able to take the next step to prepare us for what God has in the future. What does God have for you on an individual basis? What is he preparing you for? I don't know. But I do know that if you put 100% into learning and to growing, the Lord has big things in store for you and for all of us. But it's going to be determined by the choices that we make now. Let's choose to learn and to grow every single day, and understand that if we're all doing that and we're all doing it together, in 30 years, maybe the Lord comes back because it's gone into all the world.